As I said in my introductory comments of the first psalm this morning, I'm going to look at the subject of the faithfulness of God today, and I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, it's in the Old Testament. If you have to turn to the front of your Bible to find out where that is, do so. You'll generally find it in around the numbers 800 or 900 in the Bible. I'm going to be reading from this portion of God's Word, but I'm not going to preach actually from this passage as such. I'm going to draw material from other parts of God's Word to help us understand this truth of the faithfulness of God. We commence to read the Word of God from Lamentations chapter 3, the verses 1 through 26. This is the Word of God. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand, again and again the whole day long. He has my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walked me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He made me desolate. He bent his bow and sent me a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has seated me with woodworm. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the woodworm and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and I therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen, and may God add to us the blessing that he would bestow upon this reading of his word. This morning you received in the order of service in the pew a letter from the session which outlines the policy that we have exercised and shall exercise with regard to those who come and worship with us, profess faith in Jesus Christ, become members of the church, and then proceed to walk from the privileges of grace. We've given you that letter so that we can be clear with you as to what that policy is. It's not a policy that has been devised quickly or without thought. It is the accumulation of years of practice and how we understand our responsibilities at present. It's a serious letter, and I would encourage you to read it. I am aware, though, that some of you, as you read that, may be struck by a degree of almost fear. Fear that, will this happen to me? Is what I'm reading now potentially going to be what plays out in my life? I have no idea, being honest with you. But I want to counsel you this morning as to the reason why you need not fear. I want to give you solid biblical evidence of the reason why that should not be a fear that should paralyze you in any way. This will not be a call for you to try harder. This will not be a call for you to read your Bible more. This will not be an encouragement for you to pray more or to participate more in the life of the church or to increase your return to the Lord. This is not going to be a call for you to do things that might guarantee you that succor which you need, that defense barrier that you want to create that would have you to continue on. It's not a case of you do more and that will inoculate you against the potential of walking away. That's not where I'm leading you this morning. There is only one to whom you can turn to in order to be sure that you do not need to be paralyzed by any fear. And this one that you turn to is great. And he understands us, as we shall see later in the sermon. And he will provide for us all that we need. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "Great is your faithfulness." What I want to do is to consider God's faithfulness in its greatness. First, I want to consider God's faithfulness and its greatness by looking at the context, the word faithful, and the manner of address that tells us about the greatness of God. Then I want to, by way of example, show you how the greatness of God's faithfulness is seen in the lives of those who do disbelieve on occasions. And thirdly, I want to look at the greatness of the faithfulness of God as it is seen in the provision which God makes for us here and now today. So the greatness of God and his faithfulness in the context, the word, and the manner of the address. Lamentations chapter 3, the book of Lamentations, is set against a backdrop of violence and destruction. The people of God had been for many decades progressively turning away from God. Idolatry was rampant. They were intermarrying. They were forsaking the truths of God. And God was bringing judgment upon them. God sent many prophets to speak against them. One of those was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied against his people concerning them. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them against the land and its inhabitants." This is against Judah and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, "and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years." That was God's judgment upon them from Jeremiah. What happened was that the people of God ignored that judgment, that proclamation of judgment, and so God did what he said he was going to do. And it's a great thing that God does what he says he's going to do, as we shall see later. And in 605 BC, he brought Nebuchadnezzar, and he attacked Jerusalem. And he attacked that whole region that you look today and you see the Mediterranean coastline. And Nebuchadnezzar came and he laid, as it were, siege to that region, and the people in that region, Judah and other nations, submitted to his rule. And in 597, he once again attacked Judah. He removed their 18-year-old king, Jehoiachin. He took him to Babylon. He replaced him with his uncle, a man called Mattaniah, who he changed his name to Zedekiah. And he put Zedekiah into rule in Judah. And what happened was that Zedekiah turned his back on Nebuchadnezzar, a very dangerous thing to do, and turned to make an allegiance, an alliance with the Egyptians, something that Jeremiah told him not to do. Nebuchadnezzar, obviously unhappy with this new formed alliance, attacked Jerusalem in 586 BC, laid siege to it for 18 months, and brought it to destruction. And what we have here in Lamentations chapter 3 is a personal view of a man who lived during this time. And you see in the things that he says the magnitude of the distress that he and others were experiencing. He speaks of his flesh and his skin being laid waste, his bones broken, the besieged that brought bitterness and tribulation. Walled in, they could not escape. God didn't listen to their prayers. He made their paths crooked. And in verses 10 and 11 and 12 of Lamentations chapter 3, you read there of the consequences of the rejection of God, about the bear lying in wait, the lion in hiding, and how they were torn to pieces, laid desolate. What a picture in verse 13. "He drove into my kidneys the arrow of the quiver." Everything about his experience was traumatic, physically horrific. You imagine what it would be like to live in a city that was under siege for 18 months. And all that went with that siege. He speaks of his having given up hope. Verse 18, "My endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord." He's at the end of his tether. The context is truly, truly horrific. And yet this man speaks of the steadfast love of God and the greatness of the faithfulness of God. Who is it that has brought this destruction upon them? It is God. Who is it that will be faithful in delivering them from this destruction? It is God. The greatness of God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that when he brings destruction as punishment for sin, he is able to bring restoration that far exceeds that destruction. If you know anything about the life of Job, you will see that there was a man who was harassed and harangued, had everything in terms of his business and his family and his health taken from him. Taken from him. Left destitute and alone. Even his friends counseling him to turn his back on God. And what do we find at the end? That the Lord restored to him far more than he previously had. And he was a man formerly of great wealth. The Lord and his faithfulness is great because of the capacity which God has to deal with us, to bring us to a low, low ebb, but then to raise us up to a position higher than we were before. What of the word? The word here is a word that speaks of steadfastness. The word faithful is a word that was used to describe what happened when the Amalek attacked Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt in bondage. And Moses was up on the mountain and the people were under attack by the Amalek and his people. And Moses' arms started to drop, and Aaron and Hur lifted up his arms and held up his arms. And we read, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. There was no way his arms were going to fall. And the reason why he was able to hold his arms upward because these two men were standing. That steadiness, that concreteness, that laying on the pillars, as the writer of Kings says, using the same word, that is the faithfulness of God. It is something that is true, it is steady, it's unshakable. And what of the address? You see there how that it speaks in the verses 22 and 23 of how the in Lamentations chapter 3, he talks about God's mercies, God's grace, God's compassion. And yet when he comes to speak of faithfulness, he's not speaking of God's mercies, as it were, objectively. He's not talking about God out there, his mercies, his compassions. It's as though he looks God in the face and he says, your faithfulness. So as though he's speaking to God directly, as though there's a personal interaction here. And that is in the greatness of God. His faithfulness is not just in an outward sense. His faithfulness comes to us personally. It addresses us where we are personally. It speaks to us. This doesn't speak collectively. It speaks to us as individuals. Whether our life is in the midst of turmoil, whether having walked away from God, God deals with us to bring us back to himself. And in bringing us back to himself, we cry out to God and we have a sense that he doesn't hear our cries. He doesn't hear my pleadings. And yet the truth is that God is faithful to us because God is faithful and steadfast in keeping that which he has promised. And he does it to me personally. So God's faithfulness is great because it can deal with any scenario. Because it is truly, truly steadfast. And because it applies to me personally. The second thing about the greatness of God's faithfulness is that it's great because of the way in which it works even the lives of the disbelieving. In Genesis chapter 15, God went to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old and said to Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation. The stars of the sky and the sand and the sea, his descendants would number more than those. 24 years later, God comes to Abraham when Abraham's 99. Genesis chapter 17. In between times, Abraham has slept with Hagar and they've produced Ishmael. And God has said, this is not going to be your son. A son from your own loins will be your son. And God returns 24 years later and he tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, and I invite you to turn to it, Hebrews chapter 11, how Sarah dealt with this situation. That great chapter of faith, that chapter which recounts to us the lives of many of God's men and women who looked to him and walked in his ways by faith. And we read in the 11th verse of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Who had promised? God had promised. What did Sarah do? Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive, even though she was an elderly woman past conception. And yet, those of you who know what happened in Genesis 18 when the two men came to Abraham and told him, "You're going to have this son within a year," what was Sarah's initial reaction? She was in the tent. She was providing for them the hospitality. Do we read that Sarah came rushing out of the tent and said, "By faith I believe in this promise because he is faithful, has given this promise. By faith I will believe that he will give me the power and that he will open up my womb which is dead and past childbearing. And by faith I know that I will conceive a child, and I by faith believe this because he is faithful who has given this promise." Is that the response that we read that Sarah had? No, it's far from the response that Sarah had. We read in Genesis chapter 18 when the men came, "Where is your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely to return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, "Am I worn out? After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, where is the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11? Where is the confidence in the faithfulness of the one who has given the promise? Surely this is a laughter of disbelief. This is a laughter that's based on this woman knowing her own body and the facts of life. She knows that she's beyond the possibility of childbearing. She didn't need anyone else to tell her that. Her body had told her that decades previously. And here are these two men, one of them the Lord, pre-incarnate state, comes to the family home and comes to the tent, and she's listening inside, and he makes this promise. And her response, based on what she understands to be true about her body, is, "This is a joke. This is physically impossible." And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith this woman received power because of the faithfulness that she had in the faithfulness of the one who promised it, that he would exercise the power that was needed. Great is the faithfulness of God because he is faithful to those who disbelieve. For we read that a year later, this woman gave birth to a child. She conceived, and this child was born, as God had promised. Was the faithfulness of God and the keeping of his promise dependent upon the faithfulness of Sarah? Or was it affected by the disbelief of Sarah? It was neither affected by the faithfulness of Sarah nor the disbelief of Sarah. And surely is that not a great comfort to you and I? For what have we not received from the Word of God on many occasions, but promises that speak to us of God's love for us and God's care for us and God's provision for us, how that God will bless us and bless our families, and yet how often we have disbelieved. How often we have not taken the Word of God as it has come to us and believed in it and laid our lives upon it. We have gone off and we have made other game plans. Plans that have come out of the imaginations of our own hearts because we just don't at root trust God to do what he says he's going to do. Have we not all done that on occasions? Are we not all guilty of that activity? And on those occasions has God left us? On those occasions has God said to us, you say you believe and yet you behave in such a way that manifestly demonstrates that you're not accepting my promises to you, well, I'm going to leave you to do what you want to do. Is that what God does? We thank God, surely, that that's not what he does. That he deals with our disbelief. That he deals with our inability to trust him to the magnitude that we should. And he draws us by his love through chastisement to bring ourselves back to that point where we will listen to him first, then we will think about what he's saying, and then having stripped away from us that which would become besetting to us and separating us from him, he leads us into that faith that we need, and he delivers the promises he has promised. But it is him. It is him. And surely that is the greatness of his faithfulness. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you have a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God come to you, and you think, oh, what will happen if I reach a season in my life where I'm not sure? When I'm not sure about the promises of God, does that mean it will end for me? You take courage this morning that it didn't end for Sarah. That her initial laughter, her initial statement of laughter, wasn't one which ruled her out of the blessing of God. That her naming of the son with Abraham, Isaac, that the laughter, the name that Isaac means, that she laughs at the fact not that God has done it, but with joy. She's filled with joy as she laughs at the birth of this child. She goes forth with joy. And so her laughter of disbelief is replaced with the laughter of joy arising out of faith and belief. And you hold on to the fact that it wasn't something in Sarah that changed by initiated by Sarah or even by conversation with her husband Abraham. It was God who is great in his faithfulness who laid hold of Sarah and by his work in her life brought her to that point where by faith she believed that she would receive the power to receive because he is faithful who gave the promise. It is God's work. Thirdly, the greatness of God's faithfulness is seen in what he does for us today. There are five points that I want to bring. I'm going to be brief. I have five scripture texts. We're not going to have time to look at the ones and turn them up. If you can turn them up, well and good. But if you can't, just relax and listen to these five points. And if you want afterwards and ask me for the passages, I'll give them to you. The greatness of the faithfulness of God is first seen in the fact of the face of direct attack from the devil. In the face of direct attack from the devil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes to the church and he says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." We have an enemy who is roaring about, rampaging, and who is seeking to direct destruction towards us. How can we guard ourselves? We can't. God gives us the armor that we are to apply to our lives that we will be able to withstand him. But the reason why we'll be able to face the direct attack of the Lord is because he who is faithful will establish you and guard you. He will place you in a position where you will be able to deal with Satan. And he will protect you from the attacks of the enemy. Not only the direct attacks of the enemy, the indirect attack of the enemy. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 10, this city that was so full of evil, the city that was overflowing with wickedness. And he says to those who are in this city and struggling, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. You're sitting this morning and you're thinking, there's temptation in my life. How can I persistently resist that temptation? Hear this. God, who is great in faithfulness, will not allow you to be tempted by the devil beyond that which you can withstand. Hear this. God, who is great in his faithfulness, will provide a way of escape from you from that temptation. You have no fear this morning of falling away from God through the temptation of the devil. Because he, God, who is great in his love for you, will not allow you to experience beyond that which you can cope with, and he will provide you with a way of escape. But he not only deals with the devil, he also cares for us when we suffer for his sake. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, concerning how when we are in the midst of trials and tribulations because of Christ's work in our lives, and how those trials and tribulations come upon us, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You will not be allowed to suffer beyond that which you can cope with. He will provide and care for you. And if you think of the fact that I am to be a holy person, that I look around me in the church and I see people who are holier than me, I see people who are doing things that I'm not doing, and I read in my Bible that I am to be holy. I read about it in Peter, and I read it about it in Thessalonica, and I read that I am called to be holy as my Father in heaven is holy. And I don't know if I can keep this holiness thing going. I don't know if I can keep becoming more holy as I am instructed to do. Well, listen to what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How can I walk in a way that's holy? How can I take on the commands of God? How can I deal with what I hear in sermons? How can I cope with what I read in my Bible using Let's Worship God? You know, there are things in my life that I seem to keep doing. There's thoughts that I keep having. There's words that I keep saying I shouldn't say. There's attitudes of mind that I can't break free of. I know that they're not good. I know that they're not what I should be. I look at other people and I think they're far better than me. How can I be sure that I'm not going to drift? Because the God of peace will make you holy. He is faithful. He will do it. As you live for him, as you labor for him, as you love him, as you think about it in your life, as you take in his word and actually begin to ponder what he's saying, as you consider the truths that are in his word, and the devil comes to you and attacks you directly, be sure that God will provide you a place to stand where you will be secure, and he'll give you an escape route. When you're under the indirect attack of the devil by way of temptation, be sure that he will not allow you to take a temptation which is beyond your ability to say no to. And he will provide you a way out of that temptation. When you're struggling and suffering for his sake, and it's as though the world is cascading around you, and you can read Lamentations chapter 3, and it's like you're reading it for yourself, be sure that he will guard you and keep you. And when you're pursuing after this holy life, which you think, I'm never ever going to be that good, he will make you holy, because he is faithful to the promise that he has given to you. God can do this even though he causes the whole world to fall down around us. Jerusalem was in destruction. God can do this even though we disbelieve at times and we don't take him at his word. And God, because of the greatness of his faithfulness, does it today in our life. Does it today in our lives, in the everyday issues of our lives, because he is faithful, and because that faithfulness is great, you can be sure, no matter what happens, if you seek first his kingdom, he will not cut you off. He will not cut you off. You keep pursuing after this God. You keep setting your love on this God. You keep, like the psalmist, placing your hope on this God. You keep looking to this God by faith. You keep trusting in the greatness of his faithfulness. Not your commitment, not your ability, not the encouragement of the elders or the minister. You keep your love and focus on the greatness of his faithfulness. And he will keep you. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will make you holy. And he will take you to be with him for all eternity. Amen.